Turn to Jonah chapter 1. You're reading the entire chapter, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee on to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them on to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And he said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. For all who are able, we'd ask that you would kneel for prayer.
Good morning. Did any of you ever take a trip to get away from something? Maybe everything was breaking down at home, so you leave to get away, and on your trip, your car breaks down. Your problems follow you. George, that happened to you, didn't it? Well, Jonah had a problem. His problem was God and what God was asking him to do, which was to preach repentance at Nineveh. So he decided to take a trip to get away from his problem, which was God. Nineveh was to the east, so he went to Joppa by the Mediterranean Sea. He got in a boat and he said, Captain, take me west as far as possible. The boat was headed west to Tarshish, the opposite direction of Nineveh. So as Jonah got on the boat on the Mediterranean Sea to run away from his problem, God, there was one thing he forgot. God had a GPS. And he had it fixed, the coordinates on Jonah. He was running from his problem, but his problem followed him. In fact, Jonah's problem became a problem for the entire congregation on that ship in the Mediterranean Sea. Our message is titled, The Mediterranean Sea Congregation and the Backslider. And perhaps you think, why is the message titled, The Mediterranean Sea Congregation and the Backslider? Well, I heard a congregation described as a group of people who are on the same boat together. And they definitely were on the same boat, right? Also, a congregation has the same goal and purpose. Well, they were united in their purpose to get to Tarshish. And actually, at the end of the chapter, we see the congregation worshiping the same God we worship. When they left Joppa, they were a congregation of heathen and a backslider. But soon, they became a congregation of believers. Most of the congregation were Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were well known as brave seamen. These people did not have any agricultural, rather, they made stuff. They made garments from silk and wool, linen and cotton, and they were well known for the purple dye that they invented. They used to color the garments they made. Also, they made things from metal, mostly from bronze. They would take copper and tin and make bronze, and from the bronze make knives and cups, utensils, axes, and other items. Now, in order to get the garments from silk, to make the garments from silk and wool and linen and cotton, and in order to make the bronze from copper and tin, someone had to go overseas to obtain these items. And that's where Jonah and his congregation of seamen came in the picture. So these brave seamen would take a load of garments, of bronze items, pottery, glass, and sail to other lands and trade these items for silk, wool, linen, and copper, and tin to make more things that they could trade. It was a prosperous business. And history shows the Phoenicians were well known as being brave sailors. As one writer put it, they exhibited a boldness and audacity in braving the perils of the sea. Now, the backslider in the congregation was not interested in obtaining goods or trading goods. You see, God wanted him to trade his time for the souls of the citizens of Nineveh. Jonah was not interested in this type of business. The backslider was not on the ship to obtain. He wanted to lose the presence of God. He was a fugitive from God. And as he boarded, I'm sure he looked different from the rest. Possibly the Phoenician sailors were dressed in purple since they could obtain it so readily. Also, I can just see them with many items of bronze that were hanging on them. So can you see the purple and the bronze? Can you smell the sea salt? Can you see their rough appearance? Hear their crude language. Jonah didn't dress like them or talk like them. He just wanted to lose God. In any congregation, there are a variety of personalities. Now, we don't know any names of the people. Scripture only mentions their actions. But to help me understand this congregation, I gave at least the shipmaster and his first mate names. The shipmaster we'll call Ammeth. He was by nature, I believe, prone to action. He was black and white about everything. Truth about the matter defined his action. He had a strong sense of what was right and what was wrong. The first mate, however, we'll call Hain. He was more understanding. He considered the complexity of the person. He tried to understand what was going on in the fellow sailor's life. And sometimes he acted by feelings instead of truth. So Ammeth ordered the ship to pull away from Joppa. Hain set the sail. The entire congregation springs into action. Off they go. The congregation to gain trade in Tarshish. The backslider to lose the presence of God. We want to look at three aspects of the backslider and then five aspects of the congregation. First of all, the backslider is always headed down. God had asked him to help bring the Ninevites to repentance. And I'm not sure if God told him this in a dream or vision. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted God to destroy them. He knew they were a threat to Israel. They were Israel's enemies. If they were dead, they could not injure Israel. So he wanted to get away from the face of God. Because evidently, God kept coming to him with the same dream or with the same vision. You know, when we run from God, the only way to go is down. Listen to the three times it mentions Jonah going down in verses 3 to 5. When we read this, I want you to say the word down. I'm going to pause when we get that. I'll read everything except the word down. I'm going to let you say that. Verses 3 to 5. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of God, and went to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. There is a saying, you know, what goes up must come down. You know, in a spiritual sense, if we're not walking up with God, we're going spiritually down. Sin will take us farther than we think. Do you know, eventually, there's another down here. Eventually, he went down to the bottom of the ocean. Sin will take control over our descent. Sin will have a much deeper consequence than you can imagine. You know, if you're on a bike halfway up a hill, to continue up takes effort, but to go down takes no effort. Just let go of the brake, and you're going to descend faster and faster, and soon you're going to be going faster than you wanted, and you're going to be going places that you never intended. Jonah went down, 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 till he bottomed out on the ocean floor. Let me ask you this. Maybe you're running from God's call to serve him in Alaska or some other place. Or you might let go of the brake and look at just a little bit of pornography. Or you might have justified just a little bitterness or some other sin. Are you prepared for the ride? Are you willing to go down to that depth? Are you willing to lose control? Sin will always take us down farther than we think. The second aspect of the backslider, he always pays a price for his choice. In verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and then it says, so he paid the fare thereof and went down. When Jonah handed Emeth the money, perhaps he thought, oh, this is cheap. This is a small price to have things my way. This is so easy. It's so convenient. It's a small price to pay. You know, the real price that Jonah paid was far more than he expected. It was far costlier than he imagined. Can you just see him hitting the water? Can you see him inside the fish's belly with stomach fluids all around his body? Oh, the price of sin. I'll just walk away from God just a little bit. I'll just walk away from this just a little bit. I'll just have a little country rock music, just a little bit of pornography. I'll just resist God's call a little bit where he wants me to go. It won't cost much. This is a low price to pay to get my way, we think. And yet soon it will bring you into a spiral, into a descent. You will see the price is far greater than you can imagine. The backslider found out the full cost of sin. The third aspect of the backslider is he showed outward signs of his inner spiritual problem. Did you notice his conscience was bothering him? Scripture says he told the congregation that he was running from God's call. His conscience was bothering him. He needed to talk, perhaps to justify what he was doing. We see another sign of his backsliding is his lack of zeal. It says he was fast asleep. I can just picture him down in the walls of the ship, the side of the ship. He was probably laying on a stack of purple garments that they were shipping overseas. How could he sleep? Can you imagine how the wood was creaking? Can you imagine how he was getting tossed back and forth? And he could hear Emmeth and Hain screaming orders, yet here he was sleeping. You know, sin has a way of deadening a man. When its chains entangle you, they suck the spiritual life from you. You become as one who sleeps. Sin's bondage almost brings about like a drug-like effect. You lose your desire to be active. You lose your desire to be industrious. You lose your desire to interact with others. Spiritual sleepers are bound on their beds by chains of sin, separated from those with spiritual life by the sin they have chosen to entertain. Verse 6, so Emmeth came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon thee, that we perish not. Emmeth knew this sluggishness was abnormal. He called on him to arise, and that's the same word that God used when he first called Jonah to go to Nineveh. O sleepers here at Pleasant Hill, don't you want to be free? Why lay on your beds of bondage? Why lay on your bed of excuses? Why allow sin to suck the spiritual life from you? O sleepers, arise! Get up! O sleepers, get life again! It's there! You can minimize the fare that you already paid. Jesus paid the full price to set you free. You can ask for a refund. O sleepers at Pleasant Hill, rise to fullness of life. Next, we want to look at five aspects of the Mediterranean Sea congregation. The congregation, and from what I studied, it was usually about 10 members, usually about 10 on a boat. I guess this is what really fascinated me as I studied this, because in the past we heard a lot about Jonah, but we never really heard a whole lot about the congregation he was with. The first aspect, the congregation was impacted by the backslider's sin. Verse 4, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Great wind, I believe, means the speed of the wind. It doesn't say how fast, but you can imagine possibly winds 80, 100 miles an hour. Now, tempest refers to the circular motion of the wind. It's the same Hebrew word as when it says Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. So we see here that the possibility that this ship headed west to Tarshish was actually caught in a hurricane. And possibly it continued in this for a couple days. And that they were worried that the ship was going to break apart. And we see that first, Emmeth ordered them to throw overboard some items to lighten the ship. They probably threw the heaviest and less expensive items first. Possibly some cedar lumber, maybe the glass and the pottery. It says they had fear. They cried. And that word cried actually means shrieked. They shrieked to their gods. They lost sleep. I can imagine Emmeth and Hain were probably hoarse from shouting out orders to the other eight. Do you see how the backslider impacted their lives? I believe that Emmeth was probably the first to realize the supernatural nature of this storm. He was a man of black and white. He knew truth, absolute. And he sensed that something was different about this storm. He was experienced with storms. He had been in many storms. He saw something supernatural. He knew that there was a hand of some God in this. And so he called on his God. And he had, I believe, had his men call on their gods. It says they all called on their gods. And eventually they cast lots to find out which God was offended. And they realized that they were being impacted by the sin of the backslider. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, it says, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Our congregation is affected by sin in our midst. And sometimes we can wonder, why is there no revival? Why spiritual deadness in our congregations? And maybe we wonder, why is our church fighting so hard to survive? Is it because we have accepted sin in our midst? Do we make sleepers comfortable? As long as they put their fares in the offering and attend church once in a while, are we okay with their running from God? Are we okay with them sleeping on the mattress of excuses? We are not Allens. We are a body. The congregation will be affected by the backsliders. Marriages will be affected by the backsliders. Families will be impacted by sin. Are you willing to pay the fare with the backslider? The second aspect of the Mediterranean Sea congregation is they left the backslider asleep. I realize eventually the shipmaster Emmeth did go down to him, but why did they let him sleep so long? Here was a man in their midst who was dying spiritually. He needed spiritual CPR. But what was the congregation doing? Well, there was physical needs to take care of. I can see them moving the crates of pottery back into place as the storm shifted them out of place. I can picture Emmeth, Hain, and the other eight worried about, are we going to have to throw the expensive bronze utensils overboard? Maybe salt water was getting blown on a pile of purple garments. And so they moved them back to a safer place, concerned about the physical needs, while the backslider slept in the basement. Try to just imagine all those who are in our congregation who are backslidden. Maybe you could try to picture them sleeping downstairs in the boiler room. Do you see many people? How deep is their sleep? Can you see any faces? Who do you see? Are we, the congregation, helping them? Is a congregation helping them get awake from their sleep? Or is a congregation too busy with our physical pursuits, too busy being entertained, too busy seeking self-fulfillment, that we won't wake the sleeper? Is there more worth in my physical pursuits than in that soul that sleepeth? God is calling this congregation to wake up the sleeper. We need to put down our pottery and the glass and the bronze utensils and the purple garments. We need to put them down. Let them be lost. And we need to come alongside the sleeper. We need to wake him up, support him, lead him out of the boiler room, and bring him upstairs. In the eyes of God, if this congregation, if we make it to Tarshish, if we allow even one soul to sleep, we have failed him. The third aspect of the Mediterranean Sea congregation is they tried to bring Jonah to repentance. It took four steps with the backslider. The first step is found in verse 6. Why don't we read verse 6 together? Jonah chapter 1. Verse 6, together. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Emmeth confronts Jonah, and he tended to be blunt and to the point. But what he said was accurate. O sleeper, he called it like it was. He was right to the point. He also pointed out a way of action to him. He said, arise, call upon your God. And that's the same thing that God had said to Jonah in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. He, without knowing it, was reminding Jonah of the sin he slept in. He called on him to pray, to call out to his God. The next step they took to bring Jonah to repentance is found in verse 7. Now, these sailors worshiped different gods. Some worshiped Baal. Some worshiped Artacus. The Phoenicians had another god. I didn't write it down. Problem is, they didn't know which god they offended. So they needed to know who the sinner was so that they could then find out which god was offended. And so can you see them in this giant accountability circle? They cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now they had identified the sin in their congregation. The next thing they did was try to help him see the wrongness of his sin. They asked him where he was from. Jonah told them. And they became afraid. Then were the men, verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, "Jonah, why have you done this? How could you go against such a powerful God? Why do you rebel against the commands he has told you?" Trying to bring him to repentance. In verses 11 to 13, then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth in the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. And that leads us to the fourth aspect of the Mediterranean Sea congregation. Do you see how they show grace here? First, the congregation was impacted by the backslider's sin. Secondly, they left the backslider asleep. Thirdly, they tried to bring Jonah to repentance. Fourthly, they showed grace. Think of it. Here was these heathen men showing more grace to this one life than Jonah was going to show to the 120,000 in Nineveh. I can hear Hain, a man of understanding and compassion. He'd say, "Well, let's try one more time. Let's try rowing towards land one more time." Because the ship had both sails and oars. So they rowed hard. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to the land. They gave Jonah more time. Possibly all the time, Hain was talking to him, asking him to plead to God for forgiveness, showing grace, delayed casting him overboard. On Friday, I was kayaking at Lake Marburg. And I was in the middle of the lake in this compact, crowded kayak when I found I had a passenger with me. It was a 2-inch spider with a huge egg sac hanging on it. Now, one of us had to go overboard. Either me or the spider, and I thought the kayak's registered in my name, so the spider has to go overboard. You know, I didn't show grace. Very quickly, he was tossed overboard. I saw him sink down. He's probably in the belly of a fish right now. I wasn't patient. I didn't show grace. But the sailor showed grace to Jonah, grace to this backslider who was created in the image of God. Recently at work, I talked to a truck driver. He was from Louisiana. And he told me a couple months ago, there was a man there who died of heart problems. And so they took the dead man to the mortician. And I don't know how long later, the mortician came into the room. He walked to the side to get his equipment to do whatever morticians do to dead people. And when he turned around, the dead man was sitting upright on the table. You see, this man didn't need a mortician. He needed a doctor. At Pleasant Hill, are we morticians or are we doctors? The dead around us, do we seek to bring them back to life? Do we show both truth and grace to them? Do we give them the tools to live? Do we give them spiritual CPR? Do we come beside them? Or do we let them in the boiler room, out of sight, out of mind? Do we just make them look good? Just dust them off a little bit. Never deal with the hard issues. Never deal with the real issues that they are fighting. We are either morticians or we are life givers. There is no in between. We are either morticians or we are life givers. Does the Mediterranean Sea congregation put me to shame? Can we improve? The last aspect of the congregation is they put the unrepentant backslider out of the boat. They called on God to not hold it to their account, and then they took Jonah and cast him out. The backslider was well aware of what the congregation needed to do. The congregation knew what needed done. Can you just picture Emmeth on one side of Jonah? Can you see Hain on the other side? They both lift him up. Emmeth is ready to toss him over. He felt for a while this was action that needed taken, but yet now he's glad they waited. Hain, he's probably a little hesitant, yet he knows the truth that this action is required. His feelings tell him no, but he knows that now is the right time. And they pause one last time before they throw. I want to ask you, what is at stake here if they don't throw him overboard? Well, it's a lot, isn't it, George? If they don't take this action, Jonah would never have repented. Also, if they didn't take this action, the men in the ship would have never been saved and worshiped God. But also, if they didn't take this action, the multitudes at Nineveh would have been lost. Because they threw him over, Jonah repented, the 10 were saved, and Nineveh and the whole city was saved. So can you just picture him as they pause? They only see Jonah in their hands. But there's 120,010 souls also at stake in their hands. And finally, they heave and they toss him overboard. Now, normally, when you throw something overboard, what happens? Anybody? Creates waves, right? This time, the opposite happened. As soon as Jonah hit the water, there was no waves and no wind. It was just like it was a supernatural event. Just like that, it was calm and peaceful. As soon as he hit the water, verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You see, the supernatural peace that came made them just as afraid as the supernatural hurricane. So to see them worship Jehovah God, see them finally in unity in worship. They had been worshiping different gods, but now they were in unity. See them offering sacrifices. The Mediterranean Sea congregation put the unrepentant backslider that they had been showing grace to, they put him off the boat, and they reaped salvation and unity and closeness to God. I want to finish with two words of application. The first is balance, and the second is transparency. First of all, balance. Are we a good balance of truth and grace as we deal with sin? Some of us are like Emmeth, prone to see black and white in a situation. We want to throw the person overboard, but we don't show grace. We never give them the tools to repent. We never come alongside them, help them. Others are more like Cain, prone to never want to exercise church discipline, content to counsel, to help them and show grace. And Hain, the people like Hain, tend to love them right into hell. You see, sometimes only tossing them off the boat will bring repentance. The goal for each of us, and this is my goal, is balance. We need to take 1 Corinthians 5 literally, where it talks about church discipline. But we also need to take Galatians 6, 1 and 2 literally, where it talks about showing grace and restoring the sinner into God's grace. And you see, when a church gets out of balance, we all suffer in the hurricane. The second word of application is transparent. And this here is the most fascinating thing I discovered as I studied this lesson. I never had thought about this, and I saved the best for last. Jonah was so transparent. When he came on the ship, he told them he was running from God. Verse 10, it says, because he had told them. And after the lot fell on him, he was transparent. He gave testimony. He told them about God, the creator of the sea. He told them about that God is the one to be feared. He told them that God was a personal God. The hurricane was because of him. That if they threw him in the sea, it will stop. the storm. And when they threw him in the sea stopped its waves, they worshiped God and offered sacrifices. Why did they do this? It was because Jonah had been transparent to them about what God was like and what he was doing in his life. After he was thrown overboard and swallowed by the fish, he repented. He went to Nineveh. Why did the 120,000 repent in mass revival? Again, I believe Jonah was transparent before them. They saw his skin, and I believe his skin was bleached white by the acid in the fish's stomach. They heard him tell how he rebelled against God. They heard him tell how God had worked in his life to bring repentance. He told them about God. He told them about sin. He told them unless they repented, they too would suffer God's wrath. And Nineveh had a mass revival because Jonah was transparent. Do you get the picture here? This backslider converted 10 sailors through his testimony. Even in Nineveh, even though he had an attitude problem, even in Nineveh, yet his testimony about God won 120,000 to the Lord. I want to ask this congregation, what would happen if you told others about what God has been doing in your life? You who have been washed in the blood, you who Jesus Christ gave his life for, you who have the Holy Spirit testifying in your life, if this backslider could win souls by his transparency, what could happen if you, who have a far greater testimony than Jonah, would testify about God in your life? I want to close with this thought. We live in the middle of Nineveh. Our houses are surrounded by heathen. Our neighbors are heathen. We work with heathen. We stand with the heathen in the checkout line. And most of these, we can never get inside this church to hear the word of God. Some we can, but most of them will never come. The only thing that separates them from heaven and from our hell is our tongue. If we tell them what God has done in our life, some of them will come to the Lord. If we keep silent, they will go to hell. Will you choose the power of transparency? Have you been holding back? Should you be testifying to those downstairs sleeping in the boiler room? Will you give the Holy Spirit the freedom to use your lips? And will this congregation know the power of transparency? May God bless each of you.
Please stand for prayer.